Good evening, everybody. Last week, we were going through the book of Psalms just a little bit, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, not in their entirety, but in just in a brief way, examining kind of the overview of looking at Christ and seeing a picture of him through prophetic utterance in those three psalms. They had a direct application to David's life, no doubt, or the psalmist's life, rather. But also they had, of course, kind of predictive prophecy looking forward to the times of Christ. And Gary made mention on communion this morning, the idea of how we see some details that are present in Psalm 22 towards the end of that passage that definitely directly apply to the life of Christ. In a similar kind of way, we find a few more psalms that have a theme element to them in which they have a purpose for the immediate audience, but also kind of an echo, maybe a reverb of people that would come in the future. And so for tonight, what I want to do is very simple and not going to be exhaustive or exhausting, hopefully, is go look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. This is not the longest psalm in the world, you can imagine. It's actually kind of short, but the content found within here is revealing to us because the psalmist, David here, by tradition, is an individual who's been through a lot. We don't know when this psalm was written. We don't know if it was in any kind of chronologically way canonized into the book that we call Psalms. We don't know any of that. And so we have to kind of make some guesses and some assumptions on what may have been going on in his life when he reveals how he feels. An interesting thing about this kind of book, Psalms especially, is that the range of emotion that humans are feeling in this particular book just runs the gamut. You have psalms of rejoicing, you have psalms of imprecation, which you're asking for God to hurt someone who's hurt you, so you might call those revenge psalms, and then we have the question, well, if revenge is not authorized for us, why do we have these things recorded for us? You have psalms when someone's lost a loved one, you have psalms of remembrance, trying to recall former events to kind of remind us where we've been and so on. This is one that when you read it, you get a good feel of the range of emotions that we go through in this world. God's aware of those emotions because he put them within us, first and foremost. And he allows us to be able to experience these range of emotions and come to a conclusion. That's a process, a journey of trying to not just get to the end, but the way that one gets there shows us kind of our level of maybe maturity, understanding, and wisdom, and so on. And so it's a lot to do about the idea that this psalm kind of reveals to us the range of human emotions that takes us where we are in this life. So let's begin reading here in Psalm 143. We're going to read it, and then we'll kind of go back and make some comments on particular points. All right, so Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to the pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land, Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life, and your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Now, when I read the book of Psalms, sometimes I just literally forget. These were all songs that they would sing and worship together in the days of Israel. that's so important to kind of remember here, because this is just poetry otherwise, right? This is nice poetry coming from the inspired pen or quill of David, right? But you have the idea here that they were all collectively blending their voices and hearts and song and looking up to God while singing this. That's one of the more difficult things that, for me personally, I had to understand and remember when I became converted. I guess if you grow up in the church and you're always kind of singing these songs together, you might kind of get used to it, but I didn't know how to sing when I first came to church. I still don't know how to sing. I know the words better now, but, you know, I don't make much of a fool of myself. But singing in and of itself was kind of one of those embarrassing things I really didn't want to do. And so if I was going to have to do it, I had to figure out why. And so that kind of launched a study as to what the whole point of God wanting us to sing in the first place was all about. And it's obviously important. And so, and here in Psalm 143, hearing what David is going through, hearing his emotional response to circumstance in his life, of which we have no more mention beyond this, we see where his emphasis is and where his emphasis is not. And that points us through that journey to get towards the end, the place where he leaves us here in verse 12, part B. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. That's the point. But he shows us how he gets to that goal by leading us through what he's going through in the moment. So in verse 1, we have a prayer and supplication. The idea here is he's lifting up his voice to God, and he's asking for God to give him some attention. Now, the very fact that we have a human being lifting up their voice to the heavens, whatever that means here in this context, and he's asking for God, the Creator, the most powerful thing ever, that has no beginning, no end, is everywhere, knows everything. He's saying, can I have a moment of your time? That in and of itself is an amazing thing about prayer. And so David knows that he has the ear of the Lord, of God himself, and he asked for a special moment of attention from his existence. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. So he wants a response from God. I don't know about your own personal life and what your prayer life is like, but rarely do I get so wrapped up in emotion that I have to say, listen, God, because it's kind of implied when you pray, right? Listening to a prayer is kind of part of the deal. But sometimes when something special is going on, you want to make yourself known because you need God's attention in that moment. And so that phrase, listen, God, is kind of coming out here in a much more obviously reverent and respectful way through inspiration. So in verse 2, a simple point is made, enter not into judgment with your servant, talking about himself, for no one living is righteous before you. Now, it's not technically true, but it's also not technically false. It all really depends on what you think David means here, but no one is living righteous before you. If he means righteous here in this case, that we are of our own will, of our own choices, of our own works, are holy, are godly, are sinless, then yes, absolutely right. No one is righteous before him. But we are accounted righteousness, if you will. We know from the patriarchal age, from the law of Moses here in this dispensation, and we know we're counted righteous in his sight when we are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So again, the context here is important. I look at this through the lens of emotion, saying, look, I want your attention, but know that I know I'm not righteous enough to be in your presence. It's a kind of a humility thing, as I see in verse 2. It reminds us, obviously, of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That kind of statement that Paul made to show that Jew or Gentile, no one's living up to the right standard anyway. And so the only kind of individual who can be righteous is the righteous one, the Messiah. And when we are washed in his blood, we can be counted righteous in God's sight. So again, all of that's just in two verses, so very dense thus far. Verse 3 and 4 talks about the idea of the enemy. Now, I don't know what enemy David's referring to here. He could mean a military enemy. The Philistines, for example, are fighting against him, and they're looking for slander. It could be internal strife within the political machine that is government. It could be more kind of broad here. If you think about the examination of what we've seen thus far, it could be extended to the enemy, the adversary, talking about Satan, the devil himself. Whatever the case, they're all in the same category, right? So here in verse 3, the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. Again, that's just full of emotion. It's dense, full of feeling here. He has made me sit in darkness like those that have been dead for a long time. So you can tell David's not just saying, "Hey, Lord, if you wouldn't mind, just a little help me in this instance." He's saying something is seriously going wrong. I need your attention. I need your guidance because the enemy is here. What's the response? Verse 4, "Therefore, because the enemy has done these things, my spirit faints within me." And then here's the Hebrew parallelism, "My heart within me is appalled." And so to kind of reiterate, in the Hebrew, you have something said twice, kind of like each and every, right? We say that in the English for emphasis. Same thing here. "My spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." So spirit and heart here are used almost interchangeably in this context. In verse 5, one interesting thing about this in verses 5 and 6 is you have some self-reflection. Now, going inwardly to try to address problems of a spiritual or religious nature is not always the most beneficial thing, right? Sometimes we recognize where we are in sin, and we have to reach out to help, to get help from God, rather, to deal with that issue. But here, what David's doing, verses 5 and 6, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done." And so he says, I've been reflecting on what happened before me. "I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands." And so whether or not he's talking about the idea of creation, the idea of the society being where it is through God's guidance and word thus far, we're not too clear, but we know he's trying to reflect on things, meditate on things to address where he is in a spiritual nature. Verse 6, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." So it's like he's in a drought here spiritually, and he needs relief. He needs assistance. We made mention last time or last Sunday that word Selah that I included in the reading. I normally skip over because we don't know what that word is. We don't know what it means. We don't know what its intent was. Most think it's some kind of musical pause or insert chorus here or guitar solo inserted here, whatever you may think. Whatever the case, we don't know what that is. And so often I'll just skip that. But that's kind of a break in the progression as well, because in verse 7, you have a sense of urgency picked up. It's not just things are going bad, I need your help, I feel crushed, I feel defeated, I feel like I'm dying. I've tried to look for the answers, I can't find it. And then we have a small break, and now it says, Lord, you need to act on this. Verse 7, "Answer me quickly, O Lord!" Exclamation mark, right, for emphasis here in the English. "My spirit fails." Now, if you get a text message or an email from someone that you love, and all it said was, "Answer me quickly!" Exclamation mark. How would you read that? I know how I'd read it. If Melissa texted me, for example, and said, "Answer me quickly, something is going on that needs my immediate attention." In the exact same kind of way, when David's expressing that in song to God in this prayer, he's saying, something is seriously going on that's making me feel this sense of urgency, this anxiety that I feel within myself. I need a quick answer. Now, it doesn't always work with God. Being outside of time and space does that to you, apparently. But we feel that kind of anxiety and anxiousness here in the text because we've been through it as well. "Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the grave, to the pit, to Sheol." He says, "I think I'm dying. I need your help. Please respond." Verse 8. I love verse 8 because it doesn't outright say it, but it seems like this was an event that took place at nighttime. And never have I personally been more stressed than at night before I try to go to sleep. And so when you hear verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. I wonder if David's trying to go to sleep, but he's just so wrapped up in what he's going through throughout the day that he just can't. And so he takes a moment, he prays to God, all is on his heart. He goes, look, in the morning when I wake up, please be there for me. I love that because it's just so human. We connect with that kind of emotion, that kind of idea. Make me know the way that I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now, notice the change here from verses 5 and 6. I remember, I meditate, I ponder, I stretch my soul, right? Emphasis is on the self. Now we have a transition, verse 9. We see him focusing more on the Lord. That's not to be overlooked. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. Your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. Your steadfast love will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. Why? Here is that conclusion once again. Because, or for, I am your servant. Don't forget, this is the King of Israel speaking to God. The King is saying, I am your servant. Now, let's jump back just a little bit. We've read it through in its entirety. We've made some comments along the way. And the emphasis thus far has been looking at David's range of human emotions that hopefully we can relate to in at least some kind of way to connect with it. But there's something else going on here in this text. We'll make mention of this and then we'll close our thoughts out. When you look at the range of emotions, the different emphasis along the way on where David is thinking, it reminds me of someone. Let's again jump back to verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas of mercy. Verse 3, the enemy has pursued my soul. He's crushed my life into the ground. He made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. The image that pops into my mind of someone having that emotion is none other than Jesus in the garden. He felt the exact same way that David feels here. Let's keep reading. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that we did. I ponder the work of our hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me. Let me hear of your steadfast love. This again is a similar kind of range of emotion that Jesus went through right before he was betrayed by one of his own, went before the Jews that had the law, that should have recognized who he was, and then was crucified on a Roman cross. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies. You are my God. Verse 10, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And then at the end of verse 12, once again, for, or because, I am your servant. That's what our Lord became to become the Messiah. He had to subject himself to his Father's will, die on that cross, go through all this anguish to allow us to have a perfect example of our ideal. And folks, our ideal is nothing more than being a servant of God like Jesus was. That should be the goal. That we are winding our way through in life to reach the end goal, we can say simply, Lord, we are your servant. That's it. So Psalm 143, very short, very simple, packed full of emotion. and some implications about what we are striving to become through the grace and mercy of God. If anyone has a need to respond tonight for the invitation, if we can help you or lift you up in any kind of way, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.